So let's pray, and I will get out of the way. Lord, thanks so much for this park where we can gather. Lord, I pray that you would bless our time of worship together and that it would be pleasing to your ears. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Roland is speaking for us, and I need to tell you a little story that you're already familiar with part of it, but you're not familiar with the second part of it. Roland and his family were joining us online for church every week, and then that was in COVID, and then it came to the point where they started showing up in person. Roland doesn't know this, but at that point, that was where I was really low. I mean, I was like burned out, feeling frustrated, and just at the point of almost giving up. And so I believe this friend of mine, that's now a good friend of mine, that the Lord sent him because we used to set up here and we'd be walking around and talking and stuff. And Roland's the type of guy that you can just pour your heart out to, and he just listens. He just listens. Hey, Ray's here. Welcome. But somebody tell Ray we start at 10. Tell his driver. So people online are like, what is that noise every week at 25 past? I don't know. But I thank God so much because not only was Roland there for me to talk to, but his background and some of his training in mental health and wellness, that was why I believe the Lord directed you guys here. Because he really used you in my healing and in my process and getting me to have the courage to be able to admit where I was. So asking Roland to speak while I'm on vacation is a no-brainer. I love this man. He's not a no-brainer. But asking him to speak for me, I always enjoy it. And so I'm on vacation here listening to Roland today. So let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the way you direct, the way you move things into line. And I thank you so much for Roland, Carolyn, and Daniela. And they had no idea what they were really stepping into and walking into, but Lord, you had your plan all set, and I thank you for sending them to become such an important and vital part of our family. In Jesus' name, amen.
We love you all, too.
Thank you, yes. I can't say anything more after that. I don't know. That's just, I'm going to share a little bit today. I am going to try. I told somebody, I said, usually I stand up here and I talk about alcoholics and Alcoholics Anonymous. Last time I think I spoke in the church, somebody walked in and asked Jerry whether this was an AA meeting, and he's like, no, it's not. So other than right now, I'm probably not going to say anything about alcoholism or any of that stuff. I'm going to talk about something different. And we were talking about that earlier, and Scott's like, if God puts something on your heart to speak, then that's what you speak, right? But he didn't put on my heart today to speak about alcoholism. He put on my heart today to speak a little bit about kind of my background and kind of, you know, what I see. My message, we're in a kind of a series about, you know, we do recover. And I think that is not just alcoholism, it's any mental health issues, any other, you know, relationship issues, any of those things. So anything I say, hopefully you can put into that kind of context of that. This is, you know, what we can recover from. My message today is called Hope and a Plan. I don't think we recover from anything without hope. We need some kind of, you know, that we're going to be better, right? And I don't think we recover from anything without a plan. Yesterday morning, my running group meets here on Saturday mornings, and I was out here and I was thinking, 2 years ago, I think the first time Scott was talking about when we first showed up at church, and then after a while, Scott was like, he vetted me to make sure that I was okay before I think I could, you know, do anything, which is good. I think, you know, you don't want just anybody up here doing anything. But 2 years ago, I spoke here for the first time in the park, And I was talking about mustard seeds, and I actually grew some mustard seeds, and I will tell you, they horribly died. I don't have a mustard tree anywhere.
Need more faith.
I know, that was what it was. My faith was too small, thank you. Today I want to talk a little bit about gardening, a little bit about growth, and a little bit about hope. So this year, my family, we decided, I kind of decided, and they kind of went along with it. That's kind of, sometimes Carolyn gets upset with that, because that's how I do things. I just like, we're going to do this. And she's like, okay, I guess we are. So I was like, we're going to make a garden, right? I wanted to buy a garden plot here in Westbrook. I was a little too late. That's, again, how I do things. Sometimes I'm like, I have this great plan, and then it's like, you know, they had sold out. But God in his infinite wisdom, a friend of ours that runs in our running group, has a church out in South Portland, and they actually have like 10 garden beds that they were selling behind their church. And so I got one of those garden beds, and we started a garden. I've never really seen myself as a gardener. I have no idea why I decided to do this gardening thing. I do, in a way. We're going to get to that. But when I was a child, so I've talked a little bit about my dad and some of the struggles I've had with my dad and some of the struggles my dad had. My dad had a garden when I grew up. It was actually not very far from where we currently live. And he used to, so we used to do things with our dad. I don't know if that was kind of what you were supposed to do. It was, you know, I think most of it was my mother was trying to get us kids out of the house. So she's like, take the kids to the garden when you're going to the garden. And you know, I look at it in retrospect that it was probably supposed to be so we could learn something about gardening, we could spend some quality time with my father. I've shared a little bit about my dad. My dad was not a patient man. My dad had a lot of mental health issues, I think, that he never talked about, but I've learned since. And you know, I spoke, I think last time when I spoke, about how he was in the Korean War. And I think he had some PTSD from that. And so my dad was not somebody who could teach a lot of, you know, skills. He was very impatient, most of the time we were running away from things that were flying when he was doing something because things weren't working out his way. And so I learned really quickly when he was doing the garden that we just went off and my brother and I went off and played somewhere. When he was ready for us, he'd yell at us, we'd come back to the car, we'd come home. So. That was my thing about gardening. My dad was very good at a lot of things. He could play guitar. I did bring my ukulele today, but they wouldn't let me go up on the worship team this morning, but I'm gonna keep trying. But my dad could play really good guitar, and I've always wanted to play guitar. I still haven't learned it. He is good at woodworking. He was a really good, if anybody's seen furniture caning, he was really good at furniture caning. I mean, he did that as kind of a sidelight thing, but it's kind of a dying art, I think, but he was really good at that. And he could fix cars. I used to think, oh, I could learn about fixing cars and all that kind of stuff. But again, I never learned anything from my dad because I didn't get anywhere near him because he would always get angry when we were there and nothing was working out right. I do think, looking back in retrospect, that my dad, grew up similar to me. I think his dad was not emotionally available to them. I also think he probably didn't learn anything from his dad. I think my dad probably self-taught himself a lot of things. And so today, those things that I didn't learn growing up that I would like to learn, and even those things I may not, that I need to learn, I'm starting to learn to self-teach myself. Fortunately for me, we have YouTube. Because my dad didn't have YouTube, but he learned those things. And so a lot of times, you know, thinking about my life and growing up, I look back and I said, there's a part of I wish that I had learned those things, right? I wish my dad could have been there for me. I wish he could have done those things. And in the spirit of recovery, I think I'm, as where I'm at now in my life, I'm starting to get some of those things. Friday night, I was reflecting on this as I've been working on this, and I was thinking about my dad, and one of the things I was thinking about on Friday, and I actually had a hard time getting to sleep because I was thinking these things. When my dad passed away, I didn't really cry. It was one of those things, and I was like, well, why didn't I cry? You know, I shouldn't. You know, that's what you're supposed to do, right? When somebody that's in your family died, You know, in fact, I get a call. I was working at the time. I was a counselor, and I was meeting with a kid in Portland, and I got a call that said, your dad, we had hospice at the house, and I got a call that said, your dad, you know, dad passed away. You know, come by. They're going to come pick him up from the funeral home. You know, maybe come see him for the last time kind of thing. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I will. and I did, right? I went home. I stopped at home. It was halfway between there and my office. And I stopped and I, you know, consoled my mother as best I could kind of thing. And then I went back to work. And I didn't think anything of it. I got to work and you know, kind of nonchalantly said, you know, oh, my dad just passed away, and you know, everybody's like, well, don't you wanna go home and kind of be there? And I was like, no, I don't really think I need to. And Friday night I was reflecting on that, and I really think one of the things that I think I mourned him while he was still alive. I think I spent some of that time mourning the fact that he wasn't the person that he could be. He wasn't the father I would hope that he could be. And I say all that, I used to think it was a bad thing, and I think I've shared this before when I've spoken, but, you know, I think the reality is, and again, knowing that he grew up with a father who wasn't there, and all that PTSD and all that kind of stuff, I think I really mourned him when he was alive, and I wished he could have been there for me. And I accept that today. I understand that today. It is what it is. It was what it was. So yeah, I was thinking about that. And so going back to my gardening, right? And I'm thinking, well, how can I make this biblical, right? How do I bring this back to God, and how's God working? And so I'm like, well, I'll just find, you know, Scott asked me to speak when he was on vacation, and I'm like, how do I bring this back to the Bible? So I'm looking up verses in the Bible that are about gardening, right? And so I did, and I went to Zechariah. And this is funny because nobody, my running group yesterday, we did a little poll. Everybody's like, nobody ever talks about Zechariah in church. And I said, you know, I told Scott I was speaking from Zechariah. He said, oh, I think we spent like 5 minutes on that in Bible college. And nobody does. And when I went to Zechariah, I'm thinking, as I'm reading it, and I have a Life Recovery Bible that I usually go to, especially when we're talking about recovery. And Zechariah is a pretty cool dude when it comes to recovery. He's actually called the Prophet of Hope. And so I'm like, this kind of fits in. So anyway, the verse I'm going to read from Zechariah 11 through 13. It says, but now I will not treat the remnant of my people as I treated them before, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. For I am planting seeds of peace and prosperity among you. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit, the earth will produce its crops, and the heavens will release the dew. Once more, I will cause the remnant in Judah and Israel to inherit these blessings. Among the other nations, Judah and Israel became symbols of a cursed nation, but no longer. Now I will rescue you and make you both a symbol and a source of blessing. So don't be afraid, be strong, and get on with rebuilding the temple. So rebuilding, right? Recovery. That's what we do. Hopefully when we're recovering. So Zechariah, like I said, he was called the Prophet of Hope. And I do believe hope is needed in recovery. You need to know it can be done, right? We need to see examples, right? I think that's what AA, I lied and I said it anyway. I don't have it written here. But any other thing, support groups, right? We go to support groups. I run a mental health support group. We go there because we want to hear people share how they went through what they went through. That there's a hope, that there's a promise in what they have. And we also need to tell our stories, right? I mean, that's part of why I get up here and I share and that kind of thing, because people need to hear our stories. And so, you know, hopefully other people that have stories, similar stories or unsimilar stories, will share them, right? Short history of Zechariah. Now, I don't know if you realize this, most people don't, because we don't talk about Zechariah in church, because as I get into Zechariah, I realize if you've read Revelations, Zechariah is a lot like Revelations. He was a minor prophet, and he, you know, God was speaking to him through dreams and visions, and it's hard to go through. It's very difficult to kind of get through. If you can read through the lines, again, we talk about hope. But he was very hard to read through, and some of the visions were funny, were interesting to read through. So, short history of Zechariah. His name basically means the Lord remembers. And his prophecy reminded the Jews that God had not forgotten them. They should return to rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. So here we have the Israelites returned to Jerusalem. They were 70 years in exile in Babylon. They return. Everything's, you know, broken down. The temple's in ruins and, you know, burnt, and nothing's left of it. Well, shards of it were left. Zechariah himself, he was among the first. He came with his grandfather, apparently, to Jerusalem in one of the first groups of people that showed up there. And so here's this temple, and his story, when he talks in the writing, is basically about, you guys need to rebuild the temple. I learned that he's also a contemporary with Haggai, who is another minor prophet. And Malachi is also one of the last three in the Old Testament. It's kind of neat when you look at it, because they were the ones that foretold the Old Testament's about the Messiah's coming, the New Testament's about here he is, right? And so the last three books in the Old Testament foreshadows into the New Testament. And Zechariah was big on that. So his vision, he actually, in his visions, he pictured Christ, the Messiah, in both his first coming and his second coming. So he's one of the only writers in the Bible that really talked about, especially in the Old Testament, that Jesus is going to come back. Well, Jesus is going to be here, right? He's going to show up, and then he's going to come back. So that in his story, again, vision of hope, right? So if you're looking for something that shows you that things are going to change, Jesus is coming. He's going to come back too, right? And change the world, save the world. And so he was very, of the three prophets, he was probably the most encouraging. The other two were pretty condemning. He was very encouraging. So I, you know, part of me, I like that. So, yeah. Talk a little bit about his visions. Again, hard to read through. I found a book from a man named F.B. Meyer, who was from the late 1800s and early 1900s. It's called The Prophet of Hope, Studies in Zechariah. It's a very good read. I think I got it for like 99 cents. The best books you can get on Amazon Kindle are like 99 cents sometimes, I think. You just look for things, and so anyway. He talks about the exiles returning, blackened ruins. They set up places to live, and they continued their religious observances. They showed up and they were like, oh, we're back. We couldn't do these religious observances in Babylon. They wouldn't let us do them, so we're going to go back to them, which is cool. And they almost immediately started rebuilding the temple. If we follow the history of the Israelites, they were like, ooh, let's do this. God is great. Oh, yeah, we're people. We forget all these things that God did, and we go back to our thing. And so they quickly got scared. They got afraid of their neighbors that were around them, that they were going to take them over. And so what do we do when we get scared and we forget our hope and our promise is that we turn inwards. And so Zechariah really got upset. He says, you guys are building your own houses. You're living in these nice houses. They got roofs on them. Meanwhile, the temple of your Lord is in ruins, and you're not rebuilding it. And so that was one of the things he really emphasized, is that you guys got to stop looking at yourselves and look to your promise to God, right? He reminded people they need to focus less on their fears, return to their first love. I like that when the author of the book wrote that, return to your first love. So, and we all need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. He also talks a little bit in his prophecies about trusting your leaders, even in their weaknesses. I think that's a key thing. So I think, you know, we sometimes forget that our leaders, most of us think God is perfect. and then we get a text from Scott that any of you who are on the dad joke text chain know. Scott's not perfect. We love him for that. God loves us especially, right? Even though we're not perfect. And I think the Israelites started to look at their leaders like, man, this dude isn't, you know, even Joshua, who was, but Joshua was one of the first people to really kind of go about saying, I'm not perfect. And you weeped about his imperfections. And so that was the example that he was giving. And so Zechariah shared a lot about that. Back to the gardening. I kind of get from the gardening to the gardening. Zechariah shared about, I said about the first and second coming. So, you know, basically, Jesus was going to be from the stock of Jesse, a branch out of his roots that shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And so, again, that gardening image that, you know, this is going to come up. If we're tending it, if we're taking care of it, God is going to be there and be the fruit of that. And then on their return from captivity, the people still were maintaining fasts to remember their sorrow for what they had been through. But when they started turning inward on themselves, they started saying, why are we doing this, right? And Zechariah was like, nothing in the writing says you have to do this. You guys did it yourself. So if you guys want to stop it, go ahead and stop it. And, you know, the people were like, no, whatever. So one of the things that F.B. Meyer said, I think, that I like was, it's so much easier to set up fasts and to insist on outward observances than to bow down the heart before God and to obey the ordinances which he had enjoined. And so, you know, basically Zechariah in his prophecies was saying, you know, you can you have these fasts, but if you're not completely sorrowful about what you're doing, I mean, you know, if it's an outward observance and you're not inwardly doing this, and again, recovery, if we're not inwardly doing it, we're just showing it like because we want our wife or our kids or somebody like that. If we're not taking it inside and doing those things, we're not going to fully recover from things. So those are some of the things I really liked about what he said. So Zechariah 8. That I read from. He let the people know that God will take care of them. He was going to provide them with fruit, with an increase, and with the dew. So basically it was that if your eyes are on him, eyes are on God, and you're doing what he, the hope, the plan, which is this is what you do, I will provide everything else you need for this to grow. We can talk about that in a garden. I haven't done a whole lot with my garden, which is kind of cool. God has been good this summer. Last summer, I think I probably would have been driving to South Portland like every other day because there was no rain. Even though, the pastor of that church, my friend, said he would do it for me if I needed to, I probably would have driven anyway. But we haven't had to go a whole lot and we just put the seeds in the ground and watered it, you know, like once a week and, I'm going to show you a little later. It's been producing, which is kind of cool. And so being able to trust in that those things will happen. But again, doing what we need to do to kind of help God with that process, too, is important. In Meyer's book, I'm going to kind of wrap up a little bit. But, you know, Meyer says the remarkable point here was that these anniversaries, that they had some anniversaries that they celebrated or looked back on just to remember, right? So those anniversaries, which had formerly brought the deepest melancholy, would henceforth be hailed as festal days or, you know, festival days. And so instead of looking at these things as these bad things that happened, you know, and we'd start looking at them as festal days as though the events which had happened on them and seemed only disastrous were really full of the choicest blessing and had been misrepresented or misinterpreted. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that's the greatness of this, right, is that we can look back on our lives and our recovery and say these times were the worst times of my life, like when my dad was throwing things and that stuff. That was pretty harsh and pretty hard for me to go through. I can look back on it today and realize that there's some fruit growing from that, that I can share my story about that, that I can understand, you know, people. Scott's talking about, I don't know, I feel like God did move me here. I was having those problems in another church that I was like, I need to go somewhere else. And I did. So here I am, and I've been here for a while, and I don't see ourselves going anywhere anytime soon. Carolyn's always like, wow, this is our family. I don't know if I've ever felt completely that way at another church. So thank you for being family. So another quote from Meyer. He said he set himself to assure his people. This is about Zechariah. He set himself to assure his people, in effect, that in the future, when they could view their dealings in true perspective, they would discover that their darkest days had been the source and origin of their gladdest ones, because through them they had come to know themselves, been weaned from their sins, and had acquired these virtues which attracted the love and reverence of the world. I mean, this speaking to my heart, right? It's like, you know, we can share these things that were bad in our lives. I think it's important to do those things. And people look, I think there's some respect for people who do that. I think that it's hard for people to do that and say, I'm having an issue. I think it's really important that we do, because it takes things out of the darkness and into the light. And you know, we're about light. Another quote about darkness: let the darkness and shadow of death claim it for their own, but this will not be our final verdict. Probably in the golden sunset of our life, some of us are there, some of us are are getting there. For those young people who aren't quite yet in the sunset of your life, realize that all of these things that are happening, at some point you may look back on and say, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was. But anyway, probably in the golden sunset of our life, when we can see its true meaning and perspective, when its various parts are fitted together like the variously shaped pieces of our childhood's puzzles, we shall see the reason to thank God most for our darkest days, so long as they are not days of sin, and to keep them as feasts to the eternal noon of heaven. We shall perceive that out of the darkness light was born, and out of the trial we entered into God's blessed peace. So Zechariah, somewhere I had also read that if you're having a rough day or you're having a tough time, go to the book of Zechariah, because he talks about hope. And so, I don't know. So that's kind of my story about from Zechariah. So the idea is that we do recover. I think we, if we have faith, we understand and we turn out even better than we even started. And I think that's the other key. I think, you know, recovery is one thing, like, but am I going back to the same person I was? I don't think we have to be going. I don't think we are, especially if we're turning to God and we're going to be better than we started out as. And I think that's the huge thing. The things we go through, that, you know, all these things, and God can use these if we allow him to. So even that thing, you know, I have a garden today, right? Something I never thought I would do or those kind of things. And when I grew up, you know, it wasn't appealing to me because I had these bad memories of, you know, going to a garden with my dad and not learning anything. But I have a garden today. It's kind of cool that we get there. I did share some pictures on the FBC Prayer and Praise page. There is a picture of my dad on there. I do, my understanding, I'm proud of my dad. I'm proud of the things he did. I mean, he did serve in the military. He went, you know, and there's a picture of him in Korea. He went close to the end of his life. It was one of those things, I think, that he was trying to recover from that piece of his life. And there's a picture of him on the demarcation zone between North Korea and South Korea with some soldiers. They're holding him up, but it looks like they're dragging him as a prisoner. But I didn't see a lot of smiles on my dad's face, and there's a smile on his face in that picture. And I just remember that time that he wanted to do that, it was really important to him. So, and that he got through in his life, even though it didn't look great in mine, that he got through those things. And my life wasn't all that bad. I sometimes think I'm like, oh, you know, I dealt with these things. But I'm looking back on them now, closer to the sunset of my life, as things that God has used. And so, yeah, I got to show you. So we went to our garden yesterday. This was the cucumber that we pulled out. I don't know if it tastes good. I asked Carolyn. I said, if they grow that big, are they, you know, does the taste go out? Who knows? I don't know. But it's just kind of cool that you can grow these. That God did most of the growing. But I was just trying to be faithful in that. So, and the other piece of that is that I'm spending time with my family. Daniela and I have done it together, mostly, but she's not running away from me like I was from my dad. So there's some growth in that. There's some, you know, we water the plants, we planted them together, and life is good. So let's see. So yeah, I share because it's God wants me to share. So I know that today, my earthly father would be proud of me. I know, you know, that kind of thing. And the other thing that I'm trying to do is make my heavenly father proud of me. So I spend some time working on my recovery to be a better person to do that. So with that, I want to do a quick prayer, and then we can, I don't know if Scott's winding up to say something. I'll do a quick prayer, and then we can.
Of course I'm going to say something.
I'll do the prayer. So dear Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for these lessons that you give us. Thank you that we can grow better than we were through you and in connection with you. And we just thank you for Zechariah and his story and all that. And just let us have a good week ahead and grow and reach each other, reach others too, Lord, as we go about our days. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I love, a few things that happened to me, like in therapy as I was going through depression. One of them was reading these books by Harris. I'm trying to remember his first name, but one of them was called The Happiness Trap. And one of the principles that he shared in one of the books is look for the treasure. Look for the treasure. And that, you know, if whether you're in the hardest time of your life right now, beginning recovery, or you're recovering and your steps out from it, looking back during the hardest time, you know, God's promise is he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. His promise is that he will make new, that he'll bring good as a result of even things that are just terrible. And it just makes no sense at all when we look and think as human beings, this was awful. I look at my transplant stuff, and during that time, I think, Robin and I have talked about if I needed another one. I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. Just let me go. And she's like, well, we'll talk about it if it happens, because that's not going to happen. But anyway, I'm like, that was just so terrible. But now I look back and I see, you know, the only reason we're here in Westbrook is because we bought a little house that I bought for my wife to be able to handle on her salary and her income. And a little postage stamp sized lawn that she could take care of. I bought it for my widow. And it was only 12 minutes from life flight at the hospital. And I look back at that and go, oh, wait, I guess God had a different plan that I knew nothing about. And so all those times of looking back and even sharing your story. I know this week, I think of my friend Ella over here said, I'm going to share my story. That is so huge, Ella. Sharing your story, sharing your struggle, us sharing our struggle and what we've been through gives people hope. When you get, you know, like a teacher who's been teaching from the 1800s, like Kim over here. When she pours and talks to younger teachers and shares some of those hard times that she's been through, and she says, just hang on, that's hope. That's hope. And you're going to get through this. God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. So thanks so much for sharing that, Roland. And we appreciate you. Look forward to next week. So you guys, feel free, mingle around. If you see somebody you don't know, try to, you know, assess whether they're an introvert. If they're an introvert, wave. Be like, hi, good to see you. But if they're like, hey, how are you? And then, you know, talk. So we just thank you, Roland. All right, have a great week, guys.